Good evening, everyone. Time to get back into our Bible studies in James chapter 4. We've made it to page 138 in document 14. We got into just a few minutes worth of Operation Boomerang last session, second session Sunday. So we'll just use that as a place to begin this evening. In order to prepare, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for again providing us this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us this evening and that we will pay attention to what he has to say. We lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. I've got a picture, and I think I showed it Sunday, about how a boomerang works. If you've ever been to Australia, you may have had the opportunity to throw one around, but there are people in our country who make sport of it. I saw a video online of boomerangers and how well they can throw the boomerang and have it come back and hit an object that they prophesy that the boomerang will come back and hit somewhere very close to where they're standing. And they're very good at it. And they can go into a bigger big arena, they can do it outside and that kind of thing. And so it was very interesting to see how the boomerang works. And you can see in our diagram here that once you throw it, it's going to come back to where you are. And these guys demonstrated how they could throw it and it would go way out into the atmosphere and wind around and come back, and they would catch it when it came back to them, which it ultimately always does. And so the definition here is a bent or angular throwing club that soars or curves in flight. An act or utterance that backfires on its originator is the way that it is described oftentimes when someone is up to no good. And so we find that in Operation Boomerang in our study. So the boomerang is an Australian weapon. Well, didn't want that. Wow, that's weird. Australian weapon used by the Aborigines of Australia. It is a missile-type weapon. It's shaped like an elbow. And when thrown with accuracy, it can hit the target and kill the animal on the spot. And if they miss, the boomerang comes back to them so that they can then try again. So Christians who miss the target and fail to execute the protocol plan of God experience this boomerang effect, and therefore that's the frantic search for happiness. Happiness can never be discovered if all you want is for something to occur for your personal advantage. But it's a frantic search. And the frantic search, of course, is something that can occur in the soul, but not in reality. And so the boomerang effect on reversionists, of course, is what happens consistently for those individuals. They're believers, but they don't have the doctrine, or they're in reversionism. And as a result of that soul status, they try to find happiness but can't do it, because happiness is based on an inventory of absolute principles in the soul, either establishment viewpoint or biblical viewpoint. And so to seek happiness in order to titillate one's sensibilities without any avenue for fulfilling the objective other than a mental attitude of hopefulness, then they have a problem. So in this stage, the frantic search for happiness boomerangs and returns to the believer in reversionism, intensifying the original reactor factors and his unhappiness so that the believer loses control of his life. So there's an effect on reversionist in this way. The boomerang effect in the search for happiness is that it comes back to bite them, and therefore they're frustrated over the fact that happiness did not result. So when the frantic search for happiness boomerangs and returns to the believer in reversionism, it intensifies the original reactor factors and his unhappiness, so the believer loses control of his life. very frustrating. We expect to be happy, and happiness doesn't result no matter how hard you try. So when the frantic search for happiness boomerangs, frustration becomes greater frustration, misery becomes greater misery, and unhappiness becomes intensified unhappiness. This happens to believers without doctrine. They may have had it at some point, but they deviated away in reversionism. There are many stages of reversionism, and the advanced stages takes a person into the dark side of reality. And it's very frustrating for them, and they have a great deal of trouble with trying to find happiness, and the unhappiness is the result. So every search for happiness makes happiness more elusive. And therefore, the believer is bored, disillusioned, frustrated, and miserable. Pleasure, social, and sexual distractions and drug addiction only intensifies these problems in life. And the same intensification of problems occurs with the instability of the morally degenerate believer. All these only remove the believer farther from happiness. Keep in mind that as we go through these things, what's being discussed are believers. Believers who have no doctrine, or they have advanced in the Word of God, and whatever the reactive factors happen to be, and there are multiple categories of those, a person drifts away from Bible study, and therefore inhibited wheel tracks of righteousness are diminished over time. And therefore you forget doctrine, and therefore you start going on human viewpoint. You seek happiness, you can't find it. Efforts for happiness therefore backfire. The reversionistic cycle ultimately crashes and burns for this individual. So pleasure, social and sexual distractions, and drug addiction only intensifies that person's problems in life. And the same intensification of problems occurs with the instability of the morally degenerate believer. See, there's a problem when a Christian goes degenerate. All these only remove the believer farther away from happiness. So who's unhappy happens to be a believer in reversionism. Now this can occur right at the very beginning. You get saved, you go to church, and you sit down and it's happy-clappy, and you don't get any doctrine. Exigencies occur in a person's life consistently over time. Why is that true? Because this is the devil's world, and Lucifer wants to suppress the inculcation of doctrine in the soul of a new believer, wants to keep him stupid, wants to get him involved in things that he believes, and others might try to influence him to do so. He believes, therefore, will aggrandize his life in some way. And he gets into a works program, gets into a situation where people say, if you're a good Christian, you need to start doing this, and it's a big works program before you know it. And all of these efforts crash and burn over time. And who you're dealing with happen to be the general populace of the environment in which you function, your community, or the area in which you live. It could even be in your family, and therefore family reunions turn out to be Donnybrooks. So these kinds of things occur, and when a person does grow in grace and gets an inventory of biblical absolutes, they're able to endure circumstances that others simply can't even approach. And the reason for that is that they have the royal law, or should have it, and they can be relaxed in a family reunion when chaos is going on, and know how to be quiet, make comments on occasion that may influence some positively, but are able to maintain a status quo within their souls, not to get enmeshed in the, let's say, the tribal warfare of a family. So these kinds of things do emerge. So the pursuit of happiness results in bad decisions from a position of weakness and intensifies the unhappiness of the believer. And this results in intensified frustration. There's the fragmented believer is involved in this. I thought this would be a good place to show this, a particular visual, because we've got some terminology here. First of all, the fragmented believer. What is fragmentation? Well, back in the day, the colonel taught the hand grenade routine. Operation Hand Grenade, and you can throw this thing and it explodes, and when it does, all kinds of fragments are distributed through the air, and if you're in the periphery, then a lot of these things are going to hit your body, and it's going to be very painful. You'll have major injuries. It could be even killed by it. But this is a mental attitude fragmentation. In other words, when a believer begins to drift away from consistent Bible study, if he's ever had any, and that consistent withdrawal from the study of the Word of God begins to fragment in the soul, so that what you've learned begins to degenerate as far as recall and application is concerned. And so there are temptations of the sin nature that can emerge in any person's life, and without the quick use of the rebound technique, then this is going to magnify over time. So you have to yield to a temptation in order for this thing to progress, and that's what reversionism is all about. So you have a fragmented believer. He has doctrine, let's say in our example, and the doctrine therefore is beginning to be inhibited because of lack of application, lack of Bible study, and so on. So you yield to temptations from the sin nature. So the sin nature has an implosion. That implosion has to do with a number of stages of reversionism. You can go from 1 through 8 or just several of them, but nevertheless, the reversionistic process is underway. And this is called implosion of the spiritual life, and it's magnified by failure to use the rebound technique. So you have perpetual carnality, there's an explosion, and then there's fragmentation. This can happen in legalism, it can happen in antinomianism. Legalism of the works crowd, they have to do things in order to please Jesus, and they can get involved in that. And the legalists are those who really criticize others that are not doing the works that they think which they are doing. They think others ought to be involved in that process. And so there's moral degeneracy there because of legalism. It's moral degeneracy because legalism looks on works rather than grace. Then you have antinomianism. Nomos is the concept for absolutes, and then your anti-absolutes. And the absolutes over here have to do with immoral degeneracy. And so when nomos, which has to do with rules and regulations, and you're anti that, then you're in criminality quite often, or you are in a phase of your spiritual life where you impose things on other people, and therefore you're involved in great areas of degeneracy quite possibly. So that's immoral degeneracy. And of course, you're familiar with the 8 stages of reversionism, reaction and distraction. You should never react. You should orient and adjust. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit concept. Data comes in from the devil's world, and you're not to react to that. You're to orient and adjust to it. How do I evaluate this piece of information? How can I use doctrine, therefore, to either address it or somehow be able to work around it? That's reaction and distraction when you're in reversionism, however. Then there's the frantic search for happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. Well, the way to get happy is to get doctrine. You ought to be happy as punch with the fact that when you die, you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But until then, your obligation, your mission is to stay here and become a good soldier for Christ. Be a good soldier for Christ means you've got to learn how to exist in the hostile environment of the devil's world and do so happily. And so get happy in the contest that is before us. And so Operation Boomerang, we're studying a bit of that now. Emotional revolt of the soul. It's not anything that the believer needs to be involved in except emotion that responds to either establishment concepts that are observed and appreciated and also doctrinal concepts that are observed and appreciated. I just watched a television program before coming over here. The New York Times has decided that the stars and stripes of the national flag need to be retired. And the flag has all maybe 15 or 20 or possibly 30 little boxes of varied and sundry designs that are supposed to mean something for this equity. So they're recommending, the New York Times, the paper of record, is recommending some kind of a checkerboard kind of a thing that's going to be the national flag. And we'll stand up and salute that, they allegedly think. So that's an emotional revolt of the soul. then there's locked-in negative volition. Everything is negative. That's what we see in our society today, that all of these people who have emerged from the cracks in the woodwork have come out in the clear light of day, and they're mad as fire. And anyone who doesn't agree with them, they hate and hope dies in a fire. So what we've got is locked-in negative volition and blackout of the soul. These are dangerous people. That they do not like anyone who doesn't agree with them now. And if they have any other idea, then they have something nasty to say, and cooking up in the back of their souls has to do with some kind of violence. Violence has already erupted in the current zeitgeist, and more of it is on the way. Scar tissue of the soul makes it almost impossible to get any kind of establishment viewpoint for recall, let alone doctrine. And so there's reverse process, reversionism, that just takes you down to the pit of chaos. And that's what this diagram has to do, and that's therefore this point. Operation Boomerang means loss of control of your life and the intensification of fragmentation and reversionism. And that, dear friends, is where so many people are in this client nation today, beginning in the higher ranks of our governments, national, state, and local, throughout the 50 states. And nobody has come forward to say, we think this is wrong and we're not doing it anymore. And I mean those in positions of authority, national, state, and local. It's like, surely this will go away a week from Tuesday. No, it's not going away. Lucifer is in control of client nation America. And believers have a fragmented soul. Operation Boomerang destroys any use of problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God instead of sharing the happiness of God. You have plus ace, the reversionist only has a counterfeit of pseudo-happiness, and that's called negative H. So let's look at some things. Creation of the problem-solving devices. That's this diagram here. You'll note here that what you're looking at is Operation Z and how it develops. I've got another Operation Z later on that we've used more recently. But I wanted to use this one because it shows a number of things with regard to problem solving. In order to solve problems, you've got to recognize the fact that being alive in the devil's world means that there are going to be exigencies that come your way. The problem that you encounter could be personal. It could have to do with other people. It could have to do with situations. It could have to do with the way you think and or the way other people think. Your association with others, how does that play out? From family reunions to where you work, where you play. So you've got the concept of the pastor is going to communicate doctrine to whoever gathers in the congregation. And anybody that shows up gets to sit down and listen, pay attention, grow in grace, catch a nap, whatever the situation is. But you have the human spirit here classifying information that comes into your mentality. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to take what's communicated and see if this individual can handle the information. By handling it, I mean understand it and then make a decision about what they're going to do with it. And that comes down here to gnosis, do you understand it? And under gnosis, you say, yeah, I believe that, and therefore it turns to epignosis when it goes over into the soul and into the stream of consciousness, and it's categorized by the Holy Spirit in these areas of consciousness. In other words, frame of reference, memory center, and so on with which you're familiar. And then that's over here on the left-hand side, but what is going to develop from these areas in the stream of consciousness is the flight line, forward line of troops, and also the problem-solving devices develop and therefore form that flight line. You're in the devil's world, and this is the right lobe of the soul, and that's where information is located so that you can use these aspects of the flight line in order to manage incoming flak. And so there's going to be flack because you're in the devil's world. And as you utilize these things and aggrandize them over time, you're able to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit regardless of the environment in which you function. So these are problem-solving devices, but they have to be created, and they're created over here with various levels of doctrine coming into the soul, and that from that you develop these problem-solving devices over here. And you can handle anything the devil's world presents you because of your consistency in the study of the Word of God. A person that's a believer in Jesus Christ and therefore goes to one of these churches where with the works program, you go out and hand out the four spiritual laws on Thursday nights during Bonanza. I'll never forget that experience. And so when you do that, you're not making any progress and you're bothering other people at the wrong time. What you do when you have the filling of the Holy Spirit is grow in grace, and the Holy Spirit would guide you regarding the things that you can do for the plan of God. And doctrine will lead you into what you decide to do with that information. You can call it works if you want to, but you're saved, and with salvation you grow in grace, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in building an inventory of biblical truths that can be utilized by yourself, and you can go external with that information from time to time. And that's when you're inventory of ideas can make application on behalf of someone else. Now, you can call that works if you want to, but I prefer to call it application from an inventory of the power of the Word of God. So that's the creation. How are these problem-solving devices created? Well, it's a long process, and the creation results in problem-solving devices. See what else I've got. I've used the term plus H and minus H. That needs to be explained. So this is an effort to do that. Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. Oh, doggy. Let's back up one. Right here, that's number 9, sharing the happiness of God. God is happy. And he has standards. And while he's happy, if his standards are violated, it makes him happy to intervene in those particular situations. And he happily will discipline people because he's always happy. And he's happy to discipline people. Why? Because he wants them to quit being wrong. He wants them to be right. And when they're right, they'll be happy. And when they're wrong, they're going to be sad. And it's, therefore, he's always happy, but he wants everyone else to be happy too. And it means grow in grace and get happy. And if you don't do that, then I'm going to have to discipline you so that you'll understand you're not happy yet. You need to get back to Bible class. Plus H, fully described as sharing the happiness of God, is the maximum genuine happiness attained by the believer who reaches spiritual maturity. Now, you've plugged away for a good long while when you get to this level. This is plus H, the happiness of God. Now, here's the application. When you go out the swinging doors tonight and get out in that parking lot and crank your car and drive away and do whatever you do next, and then you'll get up tomorrow and you'll have at it again. My question to you is, do you have the happiness of God? Can you take that with you? Have you been taking the happiness of God with you for a good long while? Are you not there yet but hope to be? Someone else can be in the middle. But what is the plus H? Are you happy? This happiness is an enduring state of inner peace, confidence, and contentment unrelated to any detail or circumstance in life. Can you orient when something happens tomorrow? It's not planned, it's not expected, and it's something that you never even thought would happen. It is an exigency of some description. It could be an issue, a person, a rule or a concept that you engage and you have to deal with it. It's in the divine decree. Your job through your volition is you have to deal with these things in a professional way by using the doctrine you have, applying the doctrine, and therefore stay filled with the Holy Spirit and be happy about the fact you were given the challenge and therefore challenged to use the doctrine you have to resolve that issue. And when it's all over with and the smoke is cleared, you're even happier then. The believer with plus H has the happiness of God residing in his soul. Now, if you don't have that yet, it's okay. But that's the objective. So God shares his happiness with the believer by sharing his thinking, which is revealed in his word. So how do you get happy? The word of God's in your soul. You've sat down at the boring Bible classes, you listened and listened and listened, you nodded off and you woke up, and then you played a tape and went to the website and listened again, and then say you slapped your forehead and said, oh, I get it now. I'm happy about that. There's some references like John 15:11 compared with John 17:17. But then there's the other side of that coin. Pseudo-happiness minus H. That is described in this way. Pseudo-happiness or minus H is the superficial, fleeting pleasure and emotional stimulation derived from environment, human accomplishments, circumstances, wealth, possessions, or people. That will provide pseudo-happiness, those things, those individuals. Lacking a foundation in spiritual or establishment truth, pseudo-happiness is volatile, it's transient, and frustrating. It's incapable of providing real solutions or sustaining anyone through the challenges and the adversities of life. Life always has its challenges and its adversities, and people want to be happy in the midst of those. We are concerned about the zeitgeist presently dominating our client nation. But you know what? We can be in happiness about this. We can be in unhappiness about this. I'm telling you that this has happened before. I've lost count, but the Jews went through at least 5 priest nations. The Gentiles have had, let's say in round figures, 10 of them, 8 or 10. And we're in the current one is United States of America, and it is in a rapid decline. And we can tell this is not a good thing because doctrine and establishment viewpoint by our founders has illuminated this starkly. Now we have to address it. How are we as believers in Jesus Christ going to address it by means of the happiness of God, sharing that happiness? Well, the happiness comes from the fact that we have the doctrine to know what's going on around us. We know it's not good. It will not turn out to be an advantage to anyone except an extremely minor few. And they're not going to be nearly as happy as they think they're going to be because it'll be in the midst of chaos. And so they'll have to get violent. Happened before? It's always happened. Lucifer runs the planet. So all you can say is, look, there's nothing new under the sun. So what's going on now has happened before. The things that are going on now to citizens has happened before. So there's no real reason to get upset about it. It is the time to be very, very concerned because you've got to ask the question, what can I do positively to in some way address this in a biblical manner? And I'm saying to you, that's what you've got to figure out with the doctrine in your soul, and you need to be happy while you do it. Now, I sit down and listen to the television, and what people are saying there is absolutely astounding to me that they say it out loud in a nation that's supposed to be the land of the free. The land of the free is no longer a land that is free. Kowtow or hit the road, Jack. And people are losing their jobs because they won't get some kind of a shot of some kind. So they lose their jobs. Okay, they've got to deal with this. I mean, someone in this congregation may face this at some point. So what happens when they say to you, you have to get this shot, and if you don't, then you're fired. And sometimes they even suggesting that they're going to put you in jail if you don't do it. That was mentioned today. So you may come around to the fact that you're going to have to get this shot in order to keep your job and not go to jail and be fined. In the past, nations have been invaded and conquered with guns. Not using guns anymore. That's so 20th century. Plus H, minus H. You got to decide where you're going to go. And it's doctrine that gives you the perspicacity and the strength and the endurance and the ability to do it while happy. That's the issue. Let's note some points. Point one, under negative happiness, you cannot build your happiness on the details of life. Amen to that. For example, money, success, pleasure, sexual life, social life, friends, family, loved ones, or materialistic things. These are people that are unhappy. They're unhappy, and they cannot build a happiness on these details of life. Two, under negative happiness, you cannot even build your happiness on changing the devil's world through a number of things. Crusader arrogance. See, there are many involved in crusader arrogance presently. That's what's really going on is crusader arrogance. They're on a crusade that everybody has to do what they're doing, and if you don't do what they're doing, then you're the enemy in some manner or fashion. Then there's social engineering. Social engineering is what equity is all about. That's what that can be defined as presently. There's violence. If you don't do like, people don't do like you think they should, then there's going to be violence in the streets and they burn buildings and kill people. Thus, civil disobedience. Or devil's world was obviously the underpinning of all of this. Through crusader arrogance, we've got that in spades. Social engineering, that's happening in the schools. Indoctrinating students so that when they hit adulthood, then they've been socially engineered. There's violence, civil disobedience, and ultimately there will be revolution. Revolution is where the enemy actually wins the battle. So in World War II, we won the battle in the Pacific and in Europe. Okay, so that's called, we came in and we did the revolutionary thing. We overcame the people. So that's a concept of a victory, okay? In arrogance of unhappiness, the believer assumes that marriage is a state of happiness. Marriage can be a state of happiness, but you need to have the union of one man and one woman that came together as believers or unbelievers. No mixed marriages. What I mean by mixed marriage, a believer marries an unbeliever. The Bible rejects that. Two unbelievers can have a wonderful life together, and so can two believers. Both categories can have horrible lives together because doctrine is the issue or establishment viewpoint is the issue. So, in the arrogance of unhappiness, the believer assumes that marriage is a state of happiness and all too often makes a bad decision with regard to marriage. This boomerangs, making the marital state one of terrible unhappiness. A marriage can be chaos. And you know, I've done it back in the day when I was doing weddings. I would go and people in the congregation of people that I knew personally, I would do a wedding and I would stand there, you know, with my notes and everything, and I'd go through the thing, this is that and this is the other, and you need to be aware of this concept here, and do you agree with this? And then we crash, break the champagne bottle and everybody's happy. Well, everybody was happy. At all the weddings I've done, I've never been to one where people were just absolutely furious about the fact it was going on. Until later. And then later, could it be a year, a decade, whenever, then all of a sudden the wheels come off and you hope the person dies in a fire. Divorce court, all this business. Well, so I don't get involved in those kind of things because you need a lawyer for that. But nevertheless, I've done all these weddings over the years. The first wedding I did was to Bill Kessler's daughter. Did you know that? And by the pool, as I recall. And it started there. The colonel broke a champagne bottle somewhere and decreed that I could do weddings. And so I started doing those down in Houston. I can't remember Bill Kessler's daughter's name. It's been so long. Miss Kessler at the time. But I've done a lot of those in Texas and Alabama, and I've done them in Illinois. I've done them, obviously, here in Missouri. Did one up in Sioux Falls. Wow. I mean, one in California. Virginia. I did one in Virginia. So I'm just a roving pastor going around marrying people. And on every occasion, from California to Virginia, from Texas to South Dakota, everybody was happy. Yet, it doesn't mean that everything's going to play out wonderfully from that point on. Now, I'm satisfied that all the ones I did, I checked it out. I asked everybody here is married. Check that off. Everybody here is a believer in Jesus Christ, or you can't get married. So I've had a couple of situations where I say, I'm sorry, I can't do this. There's a ringer in there that's an unbeliever, and I can't do this with a believer. And so, you know, you're done for the day. So they can go to somewhere else and get it done. But you biblically can't do that. I guess you could do it, but it would be wrong. Pseudo-happiness depends on involvement with some form of success or stimulation, which is related to a moment of time, related to a pleasure or success or a power or an approbation. Okay? Don't turn the page. If you ever been involved in this, pseudo happiness depends on involvement with some form of success or stimulation, which is related to a moment in time. Something that is pleasurable, a success or power or approbation. This can be pseudo happiness, and it is therefore temporary. It's not the kind of thing generally that will give you enduring happiness. But all this boomerangs, and the believer discovers that romance, friendship, sex, promotion, or prosperity does not mean happiness, but the intensification of an already miserable life. That's the boomerang deal. So you think, this is something that is really great, and I'm going to do it, and I'll be happy when it's done, and you punch that button in your soul, and you do it. It takes off. It has a lifespan. It ultimately comes back, and there's an end game, and the end game is absolute misery. But all along, you were thinking it was going to bring you happiness because you didn't have the doctrine to enjoy any part of what went on post saying, let's go. So promotion cannot make you happy. For in Operation Boomerang, you will be promoted beyond your capacity. That's horrible to have a job that you're responsible for and you don't have the capacity for it. That's why you start at the bottom. Then you're unhappy from knowing your limitations too late. So marriage cannot make you happy. For an Operation Boomerang, you have no capacity for love. Now, there are many categories of love. You have love for friends, love for relatives, love for your mate. So the many categories, love for your dog. These kinds of things are happinesses that can occur in the soul of an individual. But they can be a boomerang here. What if your dog gets the mange? What if he starts foaming at the mouth? Well, you're not buddies anymore. Now, you may love the dog, but somebody's got to shoot that dog because he's lost his mind. Well, it also happens in marriage because you thought that the guy you married was just wonderful and lovely, and he was just an individual that everyone liked, and all of a sudden he goes off the beam, and he's like a mad dog. Well, you can't kill him, but you need to get shed of him. So we have the divorce court. Not happy. For an Operation Boomerang, you have no capacity for love. Then the relationship intensifies and sours so that your problems become greater and greater in marriage. The longer the marriage lasts, the worse it gets. It gets worser and worser and worser. Success, prosperity, sex, pleasure cannot make you happy. For an Operation Boomerang, they intensify their misery. This is because the reversionistic believer has neither capacity for success nor any use for the problem-solving devices. Well, if that's not bad enough, how about emotional revolt of the soul? This shows the essence of the soul in emotional revolt. Let's take a look at the soul as outlined in red. Soul essence. You have mentality. You have volition. That's free will. You make your decisions. You're an independent decision-making machine. You have a conscience. Okay, that's your police department. You have self-consciousness. You know who you are. You have a memory center. Whatever you can know and remember, that's your memory center, and you can go there and withdraw information. It can be doctrine, establishment viewpoint, names of people. I have terrible time with people's names. People come in here, they say, I'm Fred Nallis. Okay, nice to meet you, Fred Nallis. And then as soon as halftime comes, I call them Bob and Maureen. I can't do names. And I apologize to everyone that I've screwed up your name, but I'll just go with Bob and Maureen in the future, and they'll understand I mean who they are. It's a memory center thing. Vocabulary. Some people have great vocabulary. Some people have a blue vocabulary. Some people have a advanced vocabulary, that kind of thing. But is it a doctrinal vocabulary? Viewpoint. What's your viewpoint about certain things? You have frame of reference. You know, you have to do that. And then norms and standards. What are your norms and standards? Now, let's say soul essence here in this example, that the input that's contained in these various categories is of a believer, but a believer in reversionism. So we had the information, went to the Bible classes, got the doctrines, got the circumstances, but then the sin nature began to while away. Lust patterns, character traits, lifestyle, all of these things over a period of time begin to take control of the soul, and the emotions, therefore, begin to dominate your decision-making. And the emotions begin to control the soul and how this inventory of information is going to be applied, because there's going to be a withdrawal. You have facilitation, you have inhibitions. You facilitate, you inhibit. So as the inhibition process goes on, then the more power the emotion has over the soul. So this information is suppressed, and therefore human viewpoint begins to dominate. And that's where a lot of believers live. And it starts with emotion. So let's take some points here. Essence of the soul, emotional revolt. That's what we're noting. Here, four characteristics under A. Self-consciousness means you are aware of yourself. Mentality is where you store academic and technical information in one area of the soul and your inventory of biblical absolutes in another. Three, emotion is designed by God to respond to what you have in your soul as an appreciator of establishment and divine viewpoint. Finally, volition has the capacity to accept or reject incoming ideas. Now, that's the soul is composed of these certain characteristics. Now, B, mentality is the male part of the soul. Emotion is the female part of the soul. Okay. This is the mentality of the soul here. That's thought process. Okay. Emotions here. Mentality must control the body's sin nature, its lust patterns, its character traits, and its lifestyle. It has to be the mentality and things that go with it from an inventory of biblical absolutes, like volition, conscience, self-consciousness, and so on that we've noted. This inventory, this collection of categories of information contained in the soul from a collection of doctrines over time can control the body and its emotions and its lust patterns and so on. But in reversionism, which is what we're studying, there's a loss of thought here. So the mentality of the soul is under assault from the body, and therefore the sin nature with its lust patterns, character traits, and lifestyle, emotions are used to dominate this so that the soul is ultimately overwhelmed by doctrines of demons. And a person can at one point have been advancing in the plan of God and therefore facilitating doctrines in many categories, but whatever came down his pike and he responded to it negatively, that started a downward spiral and it led to chaos. So the mentality is the male part of the soul. Emotion is the female part of the soul. God's design is that the mentality dominates the soul, including the emotion. Emotion is not a part of the soul. Emotion emanates from the body. Emotion gets into the soul. It can be have a positive impact or a negative impact. But when the emotion dominates the soul and takes over, the person becomes irrational and therefore cannot think rationally. So irrational people are described by this diagram on the board. And we have irrational people running this country. National, state, and local, and various aspects and avenues and little places out in the middle of nowhere. There's some bright people. There's some evil people. There are people that are being suppressed. There are people who are being aggrandized. This is a client nation, and I'm telling you, dear people, that we have got to get away from saying this is the United States of America in your thought process. This is a nation under siege, and there's nothing personally that you can do about it except be inside the bubble, grow in grace, and get the wall of fire at least for yourself and those around you. This is serious business. There seems to be no one anywhere willing to stand up and say no farther. Now you say, well, what are you going to do about it? You look at me, there's nothing I can do about it except what I've just said. They can come to you tomorrow and say, we want to know what you think. We're a bunch of you Christians. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. There's nothing I can do about it because once you believe in Christ, that's a done deal. So I can't change what's done. So what's next? Well, we don't like Christians. Well, then what next? Gulag? Emotion has no doctrinal content, no mentality, no rationality, and no virtue. Emotion is in its proper place only when it is under the control of the mentality of the soul where doctrine resides. Doctrine manages and controls and edits emotion. And it can't do that without the inventory of ideas required to do so. That's where doctrine comes in. And believers in this country, I don't challenge that they're not believers. They place their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when they die, they go to heaven except for the rapture. And we'll all get out then. But do not depend on the rapture, dearly beloved. There is a reason for this. I'm going to bloviate for a moment about this. Do you think that all of this minutia has caught God by surprise? Do you think that he was sitting in the back room reading the sports page and had no idea this was going to happen? He's known it from eternity past, and he's seen it over and over and over again from the Jews and the Gentiles, and this is nothing new under this sun. So why are we where we are? It's been going on systematically, creeping along at its petty pace for a century, and it's finally come home to roost. And we've seen it before. He's seen it before, and what's he going to do about it? Well, in the past, what he has allowed to happen is crash and burn. But think this way. There's no place to go. When the temple went down in Jerusalem in AD 70, that sealed the deal as far as the Jews were concerned. And therefore, Rome, SPQR, was a very dominant government. They owned real estate hither and yon. And it contained Jews and Gentiles, among which were believers. And people that we study in Scripture were teaching doctrine, developing the New Testament canon. And as they did so, people gave a hearing to it. And then other people came and joined in. And when they did that, then churches grew in their sizes. People had the gift of pastor, teacher, and realized it. And they began to stand in pulpits of various churches. And then things began to eke along westward. And people were saved. Wars were fought. Catholicism emerged out of nowhere, and you had the Pope this and the Pope that. And then around the 1500s, what did we have? We had somebody take a look at the Scriptures and determine there is no hierarchy like this here. The hierarchy is divided up into individual churches with a pastor teacher in its pulpit. Nobody runs the show except that guy in that spot. And he exegetes the Scripture and he teaches it to his congregation. And everybody else does the same thing. And that they became protesters to Rome. We protest. And so they became known as Protestants or Protestants. And the Protestants got rammed right up against the eastern shores of the Atlantic Ocean. And they said, we don't want any more of this. It's Queen Anne and Queen Elizabeth back in the day, they and others, and they decided that they wanted to run the show for England as Catholics. And finally, one old boy stood up and said, I've got a boat. Let's go for a ride. And guess where they landed? Bless their hearts, Massachusetts. In November of 1620. Hear that? 1620, November. In November 2020, it all came tumbling down. 400 years is all we got. 400 years. Only 245 for freedom, 245. And that's just the Declaration. Less than that as far as the Constitution is concerned. The Constitution, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1790. I can't do the math, but that's not very long. The Constitution was able to hold the fort here for like 200-ish years. That's it. That's where we are right now in 2021. And I'm saying to you, in the midst of this chaos, I'm saying to you, you have got to get happy. And the happy doesn't mean giggling and laughing and going acting the fool. Happiness is a mental attitude that puts your soul under control, under the aegis of the wall of fire and Jesus Christ who controls history and God the Father who loves you. And you stand fast. So to repeat, as an appreciator, emotion is wonderful. But as the controller, emotion is a monster. Emotion takes control of the soul through such things as drug addiction. In the spiritual life of the believer, emotion is designed to respond to metabolized doctrine in the soul. But once emotion revolts, it becomes an aggressor and loses all normal function, becomes distorted. Then the believer becomes irrational and a puppet of the old sin nature. Ergo, Revelation 2:23. And I will kill our children. That's the church age believers. This is Revelation now. I will kill her children. Church age believers with pestilence, sin unto death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Listing emotions first before soul essence shows that the two are out of balance. When emotions revolt, they become the dictator and aggressor of the soul. Doctrine in the soul is neutralized or distorted, hindering the execution of the protocol plan. Hindering. So emotional revolt of the soul is described in Philippians 3:19. Whose destiny is destruction, sin unto death? Whose God is their emotion? Whose fame comes by means of dishonor? Who keep on thinking about earthly things? I could go on and on, but we've run out of time. And there's things to do. So let's finish this page here. I'll do a blitzkrieg because we've got a verse and go to another set of doctrine principles. So we close by noting this. Emotional revolt of the soul divorces the believer from reality and substitutes irrationality combined with arrogance to produce mental illness. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul can quickly lead to psychopathy. That's egocentric and antisocial behavior and activity. Emotion is a hindrance to the perception of Bible doctrine, to consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, which means acquisition of doctrine in place of human good and evil. That's epistemological rehabilitation. That's where you are most potentially when you get saved. Your epistemology needs to be rehabilitated, and that's what doctrine does. 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. O you Corinthians, our mouths, Paul's, Apollos's, and Timothy's, our mouths have been opened to you, our cardias have even enlarged, therefore we are prepared. Therefore, you have not been hindered by us, namely Paul, Apollos, and Timothy, but you've been hindered by your own emotions, causing the future of epistemological rehabilitation to fail. So emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction to the execution of the protocol plan. And this is noted in Romans 16:17-18. We'll conclude our lesson this evening with these two verses. Now I urge you, brethren, be alert for those who are causing dissensions and apostasies, as false reversionistic teachings, causing dissensions and apostasies contrary to Bible doctrine, which you have learned and turned away from them. For such believers do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ, but they obey their own emotions, serving themselves And by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the souls of the reversionists. Didn't have a defense department. Shields weren't up, so they're propagandized. Well, I got to stop because I've gone long. We'll resume on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things regarding the reversionistic concepts that emerge in the soul of believers who do not get consistency of inculcation of Bible doctrine in their souls. So many have fulfilled that goal in Client Nation America. May we be the opposite, to continue to pursue truth and stand fast in the midst of the chaos. Lift our prayer to you with gratitude. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.